Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
So Joy and I work with a lot of kids and teenagers, and sometimes we're like, we need adult friends, you know, help me, please. We work with so many kids and teenagers, and we love it. We are blessed by it. And one of the things I can tell you is that we have worked hard to fight for the next generation. Selfishly, we have worked hard because we want our kids, our own kids, to have good small group leaders. And so, because we are in the position to do that, we have made sure our kids have good small group leaders. Hector, who's sitting over here, we just realized 4 of the 10 kids baptized today have been in Hector's small group. And Hector has been a kid's small group leader for 2 years, a 1 year, feels like 2 years, 1 year. And he's done an incredible job. And Hector doesn't know this, but if we didn't want him to be there, he wouldn't be there. We believe in Hector. And so selfishly, we fight for the next generation because we want our kids to have good role models. But also, we fight for the next generation because we believe God wants to use them in incredible ways right now. In fact, I think that God is going to use the next generation to further his kingdom in such powerful ways because the way they see the world and the way they love people who are unlike them is so close to the way Jesus did. Sometimes it's the older generations that struggle to love people who are different from them, but the younger generations don't struggle as much with that, and often we criticize them for that, and Jesus was also criticized for that. Students and kids, however, are also growing up in a post-Christian world, which sounds threatening, which sounds really bad, but what it means is that the kids that choose to follow Jesus are going to really follow Jesus. Cultural Christianity is no longer a thing. And so this next generation of students and kids that will lead the church, they are going to be the ones that help us get back to the heart and the power of the church, which is the gospel and just the gospel. They are going to be the ones that lead out in that. So when I say next generation, I am talking specifically about Generation Z. Sometimes I know the generation lingo can get confusing because all these generations have all these different names. But Generation Z refers to anyone born 1995 till the present. They represent 25%, more than 25% of the U.S. population. And so what I thought we would do this morning, this was awesome in the first service, we're going to play a game with a couple guys. And the game is see if you can guess the most popular Generation Z lingo terms, all right? And so we're going to put some of those terms up on the screen. And they're going to be up here, and they're going to have to write on a whiteboard and see if they can guess how teenagers talk. You guys go ahead and come up. I know you're so excited. We got Alan Carson, who's got Generation Z in his house. Philip, you are a teacher and a coach, so you should know every one of these. And Doug, you're barely out of Generation Z, so grab a board.
Do I write my wager on here, too?
Yeah, like I told the first service, this is not Celebrity Jeopardy. We're not doing anything crazy. All right, so the first Generation Z term I want you guys to look at, it's an easy one, I want you to feel good about yourself, is lit. What does lit mean?
How'd you already write words down?
Doug, you're going too slow.
Here, this is what I wrote.
Philip wrote excited. Doug wrote drunk. Alan wrote excited. So you two are right, Doug. I'm sorry.
You're so close.
Something is amazing. I mean, I guess in a way, I don't know. You're wrong. Sorry. The second term, Finsta. Finsta. Mike thought it was like a redneck term, like, hey, I'm Finsta, go get something to eat.
Ah, sweet.
Okay. Ooh,
dude. Get excited.
Doug wrote finished. Alan, what'd you write? Fake Instagram. You two are right again. Fake Instagram account. Just so you know, Doug leads our junior, senior small group. All right, Gucci. Yeah, Doug wrote shoes. Doug, you're wrong again. I'm sorry. Alan, what'd you?
But all good.
All good.
Gucci.
IDK. I don't know. Alan is 3 for 3. Gucci is good.
What is it?
All right. Good. What has become one of my favorite words? Yeet. No cheating.
Oh, okay. Why not? It's not cheating. It's using my resources.
There are no phone a friend.
Hey, can you use it in
a... Moses yeeted the sea. There's your sentence. Nickname for Hayden Finley. Yeet.
What?
Move.
It's right.
Move.
Part.
Part. So, this is actually a complicated word. It is an exclamation that could be used in various situations as a way to say yes, to express excitement, or to issue a battle cry. It can also be used when you throw something. So when we were on our, Brad's got a shirt on, it's the dude's retreat, our guys' camping retreat. You probably heard the word yeet 1,000 times because every time we cast the pole, we would yell yeet. All right, guys, you got to put your boards down. You're going to have to show us this one. All right? Show us how to floss. Show us how to floss. There
can
you
I
go.
Get some music?
Get some music? Matt says no. Matt says no. Whenever you're good, show us how to floss. There you go, Doug. Got one. Two more.
No more dancing? Okay, good.
That's good for everybody out there. Yeah.
No one got this one. I think somebody last said. Service. No one got this. Dank. See, that's what I would have thought, too.
That's not right?
No. If something's dank, it stinks. Or
that's
rank.
That's what I was thinking. Rank. I guess that's not right.
No. What'd you write, Alan?
I was going with...
Man, I have no idea.
No idea.
See, I was going with...
Stinks. Yeah. So dank can mean high quality. Because why not, right? Last one. Last one. What's the T? What's the T? Green, it's green tea, thanks.
What's wrong?
What's wrong? Alan, how do you know this?
The tea What's is the gossip.
Gossip, yeah, how do you know
it's
that?
It's piping hot tea, man, come on. I have three teenage
Three teenage girls, this guy basically got everyone. Did you get everyone right except Dank?
No, I didn't get, there was one other I didn't get. Either.
Good job, guys, thanks for playing.
I came in like a coffee cup.
You're probably wondering why in the world would we do that, right? Sometimes I think that the church is afraid of, intimidated by, confused by the next generation because we don't speak their language. I mean, I'm a youth pastor, and I don't speak their language because I use English properly, right? So we don't speak their language. We don't always enter into their world, so we're confused by them. We're intimidated by them. But it's not just because of the way they talk. The world that they are growing up in is vastly different from the world that we grew up in. So let me give you what I think is just an easy example to show you this. See who remembers this noise. And then, after that noise played, your mom would yell at you. You've got 10 minutes, you're holding up the phone line, right? When I finally got high-speed cable internet that wasn't attached to a phone line, it was life-changing. But students and kids are growing up in a world today where they are constantly connected. Every second, they are connected to vast amounts of information, and they could be connected to thousands of people. Former Google CEO Aaron Schmidt says that every single day in the world that we live in, we create more information and have access to more information than all of humanity created from the dawn of time up until 2003. Every single day, the kids and students in their world have access to more information combined from 2003 to the dawn of time. I mean, we did not grow up in a world where we had the ability to access that kind of information and have our world shaken up. The Barna Research Group says this about the next generation. The internet is at the core of Gen Z's development, a uniquely powerful influence on their worldview, mental health, daily schedule, sleep patterns, relationships, and more. Devices are almost constantly on their person and on their minds. I don't know how some of you parents raised kids before you could just hand them a phone and say, watch videos. You know, you're in line at a restaurant and you say, you're bothering me, watch YouTube, right? Because of that, kids and students have a digital heartbeat. They are a Wi-Fi generation. I think the first time I realized this was when my daughter, who was barely 4 at the time, told me that the game she wanted to play was create a YouTube channel. So I would get my iPad. We didn't let her actually create a YouTube channel, but we got our iPad and she would video herself. And at the end of every video section, she would say, hit the like button down below if you want to subscribe. And she's 4 and she knows how to say that already. So these kids have a digital heartbeat and there's no getting around that. We can lament and say, I wish, you know, they lived in my world where we drank out of the garden hose when you were thirsty. But that world's never going to exist again. And so how do we move forward? I want to tell you a couple things about Generation Z because of their digital heartbeat. One of the things is that they live in a constant state of comparison. Their behind-the-scenes life is constantly compared to everyone else's highlight reel. So it looks like everyone else's life is amazing because they forget that everyone else's highlight reel is fake and filtered. And so that creates this life of comparison. Think about this. When you were in school, which like for Mike, I mean, man, when was that? Just kidding. When you were in school and had to ride a horse-drawn carriage, right? If you were not invited to a party over the weekend, maybe you found out about it the next week if they talked about it at school. Today, if students don't get invited to a party, they get a play-by-play of how they weren't invited because it's being posted all over social media. There's a lot of comparison that happens because of that. They're also, because of this, generally anxious. When they go to bed at night, they don't disconnect from the social world. They feel like they still have all these things to manage. They've got to comment. They've got to respond to comments. If they are being bullied at school, it's very likely they're still being bullied at home because of social media, because of how connected they are. Their world is also rapidly changing. There was a recent report that came out that said 85% of the jobs that Gen Z will have by the year 2030 haven't even been invented yet. And so their world is in a constant state of flux. They are anxious. They are comparing themselves. Teen and kid suicide and depression rates are through the roof because of that. And so if you grew up in their world, you would be anxious too. Another thing we know about Generation Z generally is that their relationships are fairly shallow. It's not that they want to have shallow relationships, but when your primary mode of communication is texting and Instagram and Snapchat, which is filtered and often fake, you're going to have shallow relationships. Now, shallow all the time isn't bad. I can't have a deep conversation with every person I meet. I don't want to have a deep conversation with every person that I meet. But if every relationship you have is generally shallow, that leads to emptiness and eventually loneliness. And so what sociologists have said, the people that study this generation, is that there has never been a more connected generation, but there has also never been a lonelier generation. We have never seen a generation of people before who are so insanely connected to people and information, but we've also never seen a generation of people who are lonelier. And so what kids and students need is not more superficial friends and followers. What they need is to belong, to be loved, to be known. And so this morning we're asking the question, what if the church was the place where the next generation belonged with no strings attached, where they were fully loved and they were fully known?
Let's read a quote about belonging by Brené Brown. It says, "Belonging is being somewhere you want to be and where they want you. Fitting in is being somewhere you want to be, but they don't care one way or the other. Belonging is being accepted for being you. Fitting in is being accepted for being like everyone else. If I get to be me, I belong. If I have to be like you, I am fitting in." I love the first part of that quote that says, belonging is being somewhere you want to be and where they want you. I asked several of the students in our youth ministry what they thought my generation and those older than me believed to be true about their generation. This first answer is funny. He said, some think we won't have a good future because we ate Tide Pods. Some think we're geniuses because our minds are developing as fast as technology progresses. It could go either way. That was his answer. But most students replied like this. We believe they think we are ungrateful, self-absorbed, entitled, lazy, not passionate about anything, too stuck on our phones, and too selfish to do anything in the world. But one student added this. Most of the people who think that have never taken the time to know me. I know this isn't true of everyone's experience, but this is what the next generation perceives as true. I'm afraid many children and students are actually growing up believing that they are unwanted and that we don't care to know them. We've been in a series called Where What If Becomes What Is, and so today we're going to ask three what if questions centered around the church's role in raising up the next generation. And our first question is for the church as a whole. And the question is, what if we bless the next generation instead of criticize them? How do we do that? How do we bless the next generation? I had 4 youth pastors from 6th to 12th grade. They were in and out about every 18 months. It would switch. And I really appreciate them. I have a lot of respect for them. They're all great men. But when I think back on my faith as a teenager, I don't think about them. I think about Debbie Jackson. Aside from my parents, she taught me the most about following Jesus. She was my small group leader all the way from 6th to 12th grade. And Debbie wasn't a young, cool college kid. She had 3 kids of her own. I grew up with her son. She gave us a place to belong. I know she wanted to spend time with us. She would include us in her busy day by just asking us to run errands with her. And I didn't think it was cool when my mom made me run errands with her, but if Debbie invited me, I was excited to go. Debbie always had us in her home, and she would come to all of our stuff. And do you know who came to pray with me minutes before our wedding? Debbie Jackson. And do you know who called me on the phone to pray over me and my new baby because we were far away from family? Debbie Jackson. And still to this day, do you know when Brandon and I need to get away together, who gifts us a cabin to retreat to so we can take care of our marriage? Debbie Jackson. You bless the next generation by giving them a place to belong and by desiring to spend time with them. The best way to do that is to serve at your church. The kids and students in our church need you to be a Debbie Jackson for them. Ian was a fourth grade boy who got baptized in the first service, and he chose Omar, his small group leader, to baptize him. And Omar earned the privilege of being a part of Ian's baptism because he showed up every single week and let fourth grade boys be fourth grade boys. And there were several nights he would come to me on his way out the door and say, "Wow, they were pretty crazy today. I don't think they heard anything I said." And I would laugh and say, "Aren't they cute?" But thinking, "Please don't quit." But Omar would tell you, being a part of cool moments like today is worth all the crazy. To bless the next generation, they need to belong, they need to be known, and they need to be loved. In the book called Lead Small, the authors write, "When there is a consistent leader who knows their name, their dog's name, and the way they like to fix their hot dog, with relish and cheese and no mustard, then a kid will feel known. And there's a good chance kids need to feel known by someone before they will feel known and loved by God." We need you. Kids need to know that someone is going to miss them when they aren't here. "I can't miss church today, Mom, because Miss Tammy will miss me if I'm not there. I can't miss church today because I have to see what kind of candy Mr. Frank is going to bring." Please consider serving with THF kids or THF students. And since I'm the one talking right now, I want to make a shameless plug to come serve with me. And I want to show you this picture to tell you why. This picture was taken at the Orange Conference just a couple weeks ago, where our whole staff was there with about 8,000 other church leaders. And we're having a dance party. And I just want you to know, your youth pastor is sitting behind me on his phone. Technology connected. Your senior pastor is sitting. Your executive pastor is sitting. Your worship pastor is sitting. And your college pastor is sitting. And then there's me. I am not sitting. I'm having a blast. So if you want to have fun while making a difference, I want you to come serve with me in THF Kids.
Hey, can you mute her mic real quick?
Are you muted now? Okay, good. Okay, so the next question is for parents. Will you raise your hand if you're the parent of someone in the next generation? Do you have a child who was born 1995 to the present? Okay, good. This next question is for you, and it's, what if we begin with the end in mind? From the moment our children are born, we are bombarded with advice about all the things that we as parents need to do to make sure our kids grow up to be successful, right? There are sleep schedules. There is baby sign language, and you better have homemade baby food that is organically grown in your backyard, right? There's so much pressure. And I really think that most parents live in at least a small amount of fear that we are going to mess our kids up. So would you raise your hand if you've ever been afraid you're messing your kids up? I'm so glad I'm not the only one to raise my hand, because I have that fear all the time. But as our children grow up, the focus shifts a little bit from what we should do, and we begin to obsess with what our kids need to do in order to be successful. Are they popular enough? Do they have enough friends? Do they have the right friends? Are they making good enough grades? Did they score high enough on that test? Are they athletic enough, talented enough? We feel this pressure for our kids to be enough, and even though it's not on purpose, we transfer that pressure onto our kids. So we fill our schedules to the point of exhaustion, and we do more and more things to make sure our kids are enough. But here's the question our kids ask every single day: am I enough? They have to perform everywhere they go. They have to perform for friends. They have to perform for education, for extracurricular activities. And unfortunately, most of the time when our kids come home, they're still performing. Home should be a place of rest and refuge. And this doesn't mean that it's peaceful and quiet and everybody takes a nap every day, because that is not real life. But home should be a place where kids are loved just because of who they are and not because they're performing for your approval. We talked about this briefly last week with child dedication, but we think all parents should begin with the end in mind. And when you begin with the end in mind, you care more about who your child becomes and less about what they do. My challenge for you as parents is to come up with some words that describe the kind of faith and character you hope your child learns along the way. These aren't magic words, and they don't guarantee anything, but they will help form your family values and your priorities along the way. I want you to begin praying them over your children, no matter how old they are, because it's never too early and it's not too late. And then you get to ask God how you can be a part of raising them to be the men and women God created them to be.
The last what if is directed towards students and kids. And when we call you guys the next generation, we're not saying your time to do something important and significant hasn't come yet. You are the next generation. We have the spotlight right now. You're coming next. That's not what we mean. So the question I want to ask you is, what if you realize that you are not just the future of the church, but that you are the church right now? You need to understand that God has plans for you, whether you're 10, whether you're 8, whether you're in high school. God has plans for you right now. And don't miss out on those plans because you think God only wants to use me and do something in my life in the future when I'm an adult. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Now, I think we all struggle, whether we're kids, students, or adults, with the mindset that Paul is addressing here. A lot of us will say, when I get my life together and I clean up, then I'll follow Jesus. When I make enough money, then I'll be happy. When I find the right person, then I'll be happy. Once I go to college and I'm out of high school, everything's going to be good. Sometimes we place a lot of our happiness and our purpose into a future time where those things may or may not happen. And we ignore what God wants to do today. And so that's why Paul in Ephesians 5 tells you, be very careful how you live your life today and make the most of every opportunity, because the way you follow Jesus today determines how you're going to follow him tomorrow. What I love about this verse is our translation says, make the most of every opportunity. But it literally says, buy back the time. And in the New Testament, this word buy is one that has a very, very specific meaning. It's not talking about something that you want or you need, so you save up your money and you go out and buy it. It's only referring to something that once belonged to you but was lost or stolen, and so you go and buy it back. It's used here in Ephesians 5:16. Everywhere else in the New Testament that it's used, it only refers to what Jesus did for you on the cross. You belong to God, but sin has stolen you away, so Jesus bought you back. So the word we might use is redeem or rescue. And so what Paul is saying is the world has tried to steal your purpose by telling you that you are too young to matter, that God does not have a plan for you right now because you haven't yet arrived. And so you don't really need to follow Jesus right now, do you? Like, just be good at your sport. Just be good at band. Just be good at school. Just have fun because you're a kid. And when you're older, then you'll follow Jesus. Then you can make time for this God stuff. And so Paul's warning is, listen, be very careful how you live. Buy back the time. Reclaim the future that the enemy is trying to steal from you by living with purpose right now. Don't push it off to some point in the future. I believe that students and kids are perfectly positioned by God to challenge the church to rethink its role and to re-understand its power in a world that is rapidly changing. They are some of the only ones that will be able to lead us as the church in that. And so God wants to use them today. God wants to start their life of purpose today. And so what we want to do this morning to end our service is recognize some of the graduating high school seniors that have been a part of our church that God has been using and that God is going to continue to use. Some of these seniors have been with us since they were sixth graders. Some of them have been at this church since before sixth grade. We've only had some of them for a year or 2 years, but we have been blessed by them. This church has been blessed by them, and we just know that God has incredible things for them because we have seen how God has been using them already. And so I want to introduce them to you, and then we're going to speak a blessing. Allie Carson is graduating from Friendship, and she is going to attend Valdosta State University in Georgia for sign language interpreting. That's a I got it right. That's just such a long, like. Hayden Finley, graduating from home school, and he is getting EMT certification at South Plains, then plans to join the Fire Academy and join Lubbock Fire Department. Riley Garrett is graduating from Friendship High School, and she plans to attend South Plains College to get the basics out of the way. Lauren Jimenez is graduating from Friendship High School, and she plans to go on a 3-month mission trip to Costa Rica, and then maybe, she said, come back and go to school to be a teacher. Dalton Martinez is graduating from Coronado, and he plans to go to Western Texas College for acting. Bailey Morrison is graduating from Friendship, and she plans to go to the University of North Texas for videography. Alyssa Reyna is graduating from Lubbock High, and she is going to Texas Tech for clinical laboratory science. And Hector Torres is graduating from Friendship, and he plans to enlist in the Marine Reserves and then go to LCU for youth and family ministry.
We want to invite families and small group leaders from our student ministry to go ahead and come join these students at the front for a special time of prayer. As they come, would you guys just give these seniors one more round of applause? Most of the time, what we do on Senior Sunday is we just spend time praying a prayer of blessing over these graduating seniors. But because today is Next Generation Sunday, we wanted to do something a little bit special. So families and friends of graduates, go ahead and circle up around them for a time of prayer. But if you're sitting right where you are with a child or a student who's also in the next generation, I want to encourage you to just put your arm around them, put your hands on their shoulders, and look them in the eye. Because as a church, out loud, we are going to speak some powerful truths over the next generation. So I will lead us in this time of corporate prayer and blessing. So if you would repeat after me and speak these truths over the next generation. The greatness of God I see in your generation is the way you love all kinds of people. May you have meaningful relationships with friends and adults who love you the way God loves you. Because of Jesus, you are enough. The greatness of God I see in you is your importance to the church and to the kingdom of God. May you know how wide and long and high and deep God's love is for you. God is at work in you. He is able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. Next generation, rise up. Walk in the truth of who God made you to be. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.